Let's turn to God's Word, where we can find so many answers to how we should deal with these problems in the world today. The passage that Leslie's going to bring to us is John chapter 11, verses 1 to 27. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Over the last few weeks in our morning services at TABS, we've been looking at this series called Life-Changing Questions, and specifically looking at the Gospel of John. And I'm going to address this morning our penultimate question in the series, "Do you believe this?" Now, before we come to our passage today, I just want to give a bit of context. In the previous chapter, in chapter 10, commentators argue that this really marked the end of the public ministry of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John. And from then on, Jesus began to minister to his own disciples and to those who loved him as he prepared to face his death. The theologian John MacArthur suggested that at this point in the ministry of Jesus, Israel had had her day of opportunity. The sun was setting and the night was coming, and Jesus was standing in the shadow of facing his own death, which was only days away. Now, I'm a great fan of a radio program called The Archers. Any other Archers fans out there? See a few smiles around the room. Anybody who wants to admit that they're an Archers addict? Well, I am, and this is the world's longest running radio soap opera. And most days, there's an episode, and it's usually about 12 minutes long. And I don't know whether you've noticed this, you Archers fans out there, but it usually ends on a cliffhanger, doesn't it? Now, does the date, January the 2011, does that month ring any bells for you Archers addicts out there? Ring any bells? January 2011? Well, this was the time that the BBC needed a rousing climax to their special half-hour 60th anniversary episode. Listeners heard a huge shriek. It was none other than Nigel, who's been on the show for 30 years. He was up on the roof of his stately home, putting up a flag for New Year celebrations, and all we heard after that shriek was this. Absolutely nothing. And then, outrage. There was all sorts of news reports. Journalists were going, it was just mad in the media about what was going on. And later on, we found out, sadly, poor old Nigel had copped it. Oh dear, poor old Nigel. Now, our reading this morning, it ended in verse 27 with a conversation between Martha and Jesus. A very important conversation. A really dramatic account happens later, though, with Lazarus. Now, many of you, so later on in the chapter, many of you know what happens to Lazarus. Some of you may not. So we're going to actually talk about that as part of this morning. So I'm not going to end in verse 27. I am going to bring in that dramatic account because it'll just feel like a real cliffhanger otherwise. Now, you may or may not be surprised to hear that Japan is at the cutting edge of technology. And there's a technological revolution in the invention of lifelike humanoid robots. It's been in the news. I don't know if you've heard about it. Now, there is a robot called Erica, a very special robot. And the BBC journalist went all the way over to Japan to meet her. And this is what he said. When you're standing in a room, when you're standing in a room with Erica, she is uncannily human-like. When you walk around, she turns to look at you. Her eyes seem to be focusing on you. And when he had a conversation with her, she was sarcastic about his Japanese, that he didn't speak very well. She was a bit rude to him. It was a bit unnerving, to be honest. And Erica's creator said that he tried to make her as human-like as possible so that people could really relate to her. She shows human-like emotions and she relates to people really well. But she's not an actual person, so there are going to be limitations to the way in which she has relationships with others. She cannot have a deep personal relationship. And the first thing I want to bring out of this passage this morning is Jesus is relational. Jesus wants a close relationship with each one of us. Now the scene is set in verse 1 to 3. We meet the main characters, Jesus, Lazarus, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha are sisters and Lazarus is their brother. And as we heard, they live in Bethany, which is a small village east of Jerusalem, just over the Mount of Olives. This is the place where Jesus stayed when he was in Jerusalem. But immediately we see there's a problem. There's a problem. And Lazarus, we hear, is ill. So the sisters send a message to Jesus, simply saying this, verse 3. Lord, the one you love, is ill. Lazarus isn't named here, but the sisters are confident that Jesus would know who they were referring to. The name Lazarus is a shortened version of Eleazar, which means God helps in Hebrew. The sisters know Jesus loves them and they hope he will help them now and come to the aid of their brother. Clearly in Scripture, it shows that Jesus has a close relationship with Mary, Martha and Lazarus. Look what it says in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And John also tells us in verse 2 that Mary was the one who poured perfume on the feet of the Lord and wiped her hair in it. This is recorded more fully in John chapter 12, verses 3 to 7. This is the account where Mary takes a pint of pure nard, which was very expensive perfume, and she poured it on the feet of Jesus. And the whole house was full of that fragrance. Now Judas Iscariot was there, and he was really angry with that extravagant act. But Mary's love for Jesus and her devotion for him prompted her to do this. And actually Jesus remarked, the perfume was intended for him, to prepare him for his burial. Now there is speculation that surrounds Mary, and in some of your small groups as you've been studying the notes, it brought it out there. The point that, was this the same Mary that was the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 38? Now these are similar events, but commentators strongly believe that this was a different incident. Was this the Mary at the crucifixion of Jesus, or the one that went to the tomb? Commentators differ in their opinions. We also have an interesting insight into the way in which Mary and Martha related to the Lord, and this account is found in Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. Jesus was at the home of Mary and Martha in Bethany. Martha was believed to be the eldest sister and the head of the household. Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him. She assumed the position of a disciple that only men traditionally would take. Martha was distracted with all the preparations. She was annoyed at Mary, who wasn't helping her. But Jesus spoke to Martha very gently. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset by many things. Mary has chosen the better thing. The contrasting personalities of the sisters can be seen in this account. Is it surprising then, in our passage, that we hear that it's Martha, not Mary, that goes out to meet Jesus when he arrives in Bethany? And who stays at home? Verse 20. It's actually Mary. But when Mary did finally go to see Jesus, she fell at his feet weeping. Verse 32. It is clear that both the sisters deeply loved Jesus. Proverbs 18:24 declares, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. When Jesus was on earth, he was capable of exceptionally close relationships, not just with his family, but with others too. Isn't it amazing to think that the creator of the universe, the God that we Christians worship, is capable of those close relationships, is capable of intimacy? Now last week, my husband Andrew and I, we went to an auction house, one just off, it's in Penarth, just off Penarth Road. And as we were looking around, we saw a tatty old kind of grey and black shirt just hanging on a dummy, and it didn't look much, and I just passed it by. And, sorry to mention the word rugby, by the way, to be honest, the shirt, we didn't give it a second glance, and the next day we heard something on the news, actually, and Andrew was there in the auction house at that time. But that shirt, that tatty, old, rubbishy-looking shirt, to be honest, went under the hammer for £180,000. Wow. It was just amazing. It was a shirt that was 110 years old, worn by Dave Gallagher, the New Zealand rugby captain, during the 1905 tour of the British Isles, and he swapped it with the Wales captain, Gwyn Nicholls, after the match. shirt didn't look much, to be honest. But it was amazingly valuable. Amazingly valuable. Which brings me to this question. What is our value? What is our value? You and me. We are all unique. Look around you. Everybody's different. We're all one of a kind. But we are exceedingly valuable to God. We are precious. We are priceless. God loves each and every one of us so much. And his desire is to have a relationship, a unique relationship with each and every one of us. Now the second thing I want to draw out of our passage today is Jesus has his own timing. If Jesus really did love Lazarus, why did he wait so long to go and see him? What does verse 6 say? So, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. 2 more days? I prefer the Message version. That seems to make more sense to me. But oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus stayed on where he was 2 more days. The trip from where Jesus was staying to Jerusalem would have taken 1 day. But Jesus followed his own sense of timing. He wasn't compelled by the agenda of others. And we can see that at other times in the Gospels too. For example, John 7 verse 6. Jesus' brothers were urging him to go to Judea. But he said this to his brothers, "Now is not the right time for me to go, but you can go any time." There was a reason for the delay. The delay would bring even more glory to God. In verse 4, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death." No. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus was talking about the resurrection of Lazarus, which would bring glory to God, which is in verse 43. Jesus gives a similar response to the disciples in John 9, verses 1 to 5, in the healing of a man who was born blind. And Jesus said about the healing, "But this happened so the works of God might be displayed in his life." It is also worth noting that it is important for Jesus to choose the right time to go back to Judea, because his return would entail great personal risk. Mary and Martha knew this. The disciples knew this. They were concerned too. When Jesus mentioned to the disciples that they should go back to Judea, they said in verse 8, "A short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back." They were right to worry about the risk. The Jews were looking for an opportunity to kill Jesus. And in John, chapter 8, verse 59, it says the Jews had picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid and managed to slip away. And look what it says about the disciple Thomas. He knew that previous visits to Judea had been dangerous. Surely traveling to Jerusalem now would mean certain death for Jesus. Thomas had been nicknamed Doubting Thomas, because he doubted Jesus' resurrection when he was first told. Yet he shows great courage and devotion by saying to the disciples, verse 6, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, in verses 9 and 10, there's a curious proverbial saying, and it ends with the words, "It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light," verse 10. As with many of the Proverbs, there's a deeper meaning here. Jesus was emphasizing that as long as he was on earth, doing God's will, even at this late time in his ministry, he would safely complete God's purposes. The Lord's timing is different from ours, as many of us who've been believers for many years know and have learned that. sometimes we might feel the Lord is slow in answering our prayers. But it's at this time, at those times, it's worth remembering that the Lord is in control and he has full knowledge of a situation where we only have partial knowledge. And the Lord sometimes does delay for a reason. But you can always trust the Lord to know what he is doing. The theologian Tom Wright argued that our hopes and plans often get thwarted. But if we go with Jesus, even if it's into the jaws of death, we'll be walking in the light. Whereas if we press ahead arrogantly with our own plans, we are bound to trip up. Remember, some of you might remember the analogy of life as a tapestry. If we viewed our lives like the underside of a tapestry, we would see nothing but a jumble of threads, tangled, frayed, knotted, sometimes seemingly random. Nothing seems to make sense. But things are not what they seem. It's only when you turn the tapestry over, you see the art, the rich colours, the texture, the patterns that make the tapestry a thing of astonishing beauty. The third thing I want to draw out of our passage today is Jesus is a great healer. Now, a few days ago when I was typing a sermon on my computer, an advert kept flashing up at the side. I don't know whether you've ever had that experience, but it was really distracting, flashing up. And I tried to click on something to make it go away, but in fact the opposite happened, and the advert opened up. And it was an advert for covermyfuneral.com. And there was a picture of a lovely family all smiling, and I was drawn in. The advert said, "Get funeral cover today to give you peace of mind and your family." I was drawn in further. The advert strongly recommended I should apply for a prepaid funeral plan and do something amazing for my family and loved ones today. Wow. Well, I think I'm going to put that on ice for the time being. Although it was very tempting. Do you think they have these adverts, these kind of deals in the ancient world? I don't think so. Not in the same way anyway. And if so, would Lazarus and his sisters paid for a funeral plan? Would they have cashed it in when Lazarus died? Would the company have asked for their money back later on after he rose from the dead? Who knows? Now in verse 11, Jesus said to his disciples that Lazarus had fallen asleep and he wanted to go in, wake him up. Fallen asleep is a euphemism for death, which is used by unbelievers as well as Christians. And sometimes, if you go around a cemetery, you see those words, fallen asleep, on headstones. And it's clear from the reply of the disciples that they have misunderstood Jesus. They said in verse 12, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." They thought he was talking about natural sleep. Jesus actually meant that he was going to bring Lazarus to life again. The theologian George Beasley Murray pointed out that it's actually a feature in John's Gospel that an ambiguous statement of truth is often misunderstood by the hearers in their conversations with Jesus. Martha knew Jesus' reputation as a healer. And the first thing she said to Jesus on his arrival in Bethany, verse 21, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." This was not a rebuke. Rather, she thought that Jesus could still intervene in some way, because in verse 22 she said, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Despite this, she objected when Jesus wanted to open the tomb in chapter 11, verse 39. She didn't imagine that Jesus was going to raise her brother from the dead. In verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha misunderstood Jesus. She thought Jesus was referring to the general resurrection of the dead at the end of time. In verse 25, we've got those amazing, power-packed verses. Let's really focus on them now. Verse 25, let's see what Jesus says. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." This is fifth in the series of the great I am statements of Jesus, which characterize his identity and ministry. With this statement, Jesus moved Martha from an abstract belief in the resurrection that will take place on the last day to a personal trust in him who alone can raise the dead. The theologian Tom Wright said this, "Resurrection isn't just a doctrine. It isn't just a future fact. It's a person. And here he is standing in front of Martha, inviting her to make a huge jump of trust and hope." When Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And that's in verse 17. In verse 39, Martha remarked that by now there'd be a bad smell, a terrible odor coming from the tomb. The Jews did not embalm, and by then the body would be in a state of decomposition. Traditionally, people were buried on the same day as their death. The fact that Lazarus had been in the grave for so long was important, because it ensured that he had been dead long enough that no one could misinterpret the miracle as a fraud or a mere resuscitation. But think about Jesus right now. How is he feeling? In verse 33, it says Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And in verse 35, Jesus wept. Out of this heart of compassion came a loud command from Jesus, verse 43, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, a cloth around his face. Although in the Gospels Jesus had healed many people and raised others from the dead, John MacArthur argues the resurrection of Lazarus is the climactic and most dramatic sign in the gospel and the capstone of Jesus' public ministry. The image of Lazarus taking those few steps out of the grave is indeed powerful. It pointed to the deity of Jesus, that he is God. And by his power, death itself had been overcome. Hallelujah. God's victory over death is a hope all believers share. Jesus is the giver of life. And there are parallels between the death and resurrection of Lazarus and of Jesus, even down to their tombs. When Lazarus came out of the grave, Jesus said in verse 38, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Would you be surprised this morning if I told you that there are some people here who I sense are carrying baggage? It's like they're wearing grave clothes. Some of you may be afraid of death, and the Lord wants to release you from fear. The Lord wants to invite you to come and to get rid of your grave clothes, to throw them off, because Jesus has victory over death and he's the giver of life. I want to tell you about a man called Smith Wigglesworth. Many of you might have heard of him. Born in 1859 in Yorkshire, there was a time where he'd been a plumber, but he was a great healing evangelist. And raising the dead was only one amazing facet of his ministry. Wigglesworth loved the Lord and operated in bold faith, which was ignited by compassion. The American Christian author Robert Laden asks this question. Has the power that Smith Wigglesworth walked in left the earth? Did it go with him when he died? He said this, of course not. The same power Wigglesworth operated in is here for us today. Does God still heal today? Yes, he does. There have been healings right here in Tabs. And we should continue to pray for healing. Because Jesus says in John 14 verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these. Amen. The next thing I want to bring before you from the passage, Jesus wants us to believe in him. Jesus said to his disciples in verse 14, I'm glad I was not here so that you may believe. He knew the raising of Lazarus would be an opportunity to increase the disciples' faith. Jesus said to Martha, those words that I will repeat again, because they're important words. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He didn't leave it there. He asked Martha a direct question. Do you believe this? Jesus was not only asking Martha about her belief in his ability to bring Lazarus out of the grave, but more importantly, did she believe that Jesus himself was linked to life itself? What does she say? Verse 27. Yes, Lord. Even though the full implications were beyond Martha's comprehension, she said, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. I believe. And I would ask you this morning, do you believe? Many of you do believe in Jesus and you put your life in his hands. Some of you want to come to know Jesus, but you are afraid to put your trust in him. Well, however you've come this morning, remember this. God loves you. God loves you. And he wants to deal with the baggage, the rubbish in your life that causes a barrier between you and him. He wants to carry your burdens and give you peace. John 3:16. In many ways, those famous words, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for you and for me. He went to the grave. But after 3 days, he rose to life again by the power of the Holy Spirit. I am the resurrection and the life, said Jesus. And by coming to Jesus and believing in him, we can have the reassurance of the free gift of eternal life when we die. But we can also have life with him now, here on earth. In a few moments, we'll be having communion together, a time to reflect on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And when we eat the bread, we remember the body broken for us. And when we drink the wine, we remember how Jesus shed his blood for us. We remember his death, but we also celebrate good news, the good news that Jesus is alive today and we can have new life in him. Jesus brings meaning to life. He is life itself. And he wants to bring life, light, and love into hearts and lives, bringing restoration and transformation. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. What an amazing God we have. As I bring the sermon to a conclusion, let me remind you of what I've tried to draw out of this passage this morning. Jesus is relational. Jesus has his own timing. Jesus is a great healer. Jesus wants us to believe in him. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. The life-changing question that Jesus asks you this morning, do you believe this? The Dutch Christian Corrie ten Boom said, so what will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. For every person sitting here this morning, there's an invitation. If you do not know Jesus, then you can come and receive prayer to come into a personal relationship with him. You can leave behind the grave clothes. You can give him your burdens and you can receive new life in him. If you already know Jesus, then you're invited to deepen your relationship with him. Some of you are going through such difficult times. Do you still believe in Jesus? Do you still trust the Lord? Do you really? The Lord wants us to keep on moving forward in our faith with him and to have that deep, close relationship with him. And some of you here today need a touch from the Lord. You need healing and restoration. Let us all take hold of the Lord and believe in him and receive life in all its fullness today. Thank you. Amen. So to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.